Well, this morning in here, it's going to be a little bit different. If you come here, you know that we almost always go through books of the Bible, and we're actually in between sermon series. We just wrapped up Ephesians, and then beginning in a couple weeks, we're going to begin the long journey of going through the book of Acts. And so this morning, we're going to do a sort of state of the church. I've called it This is Providence, and this could be something that we do regularly, maybe annually, maybe around this time of year. And it's just an opportunity for us to peek under the hood just a bit and just see how are we doing as a church. It's just kind of maybe check our pulse as a body. And so with that said, let me pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence among your people this morning. We ask you to speak to us through your word. We ask that you would illuminate the scripture for us. We ask that you would somehow use your word, use me to wake up dead, cold hearts and make us come alive through your truth this morning. And Lord, I pray that we would leave here feeling hopeful about this particular church, hopeful about what you have called us to as a body. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a certain amount of excitement for how you might want to use us here in Clinton. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. It's God's word. So when I was in college, a few of my friends and I, we decided that we were going to take a summer road trip to San Francisco. And so we were living in New Mexico, and we felt that this was drivable, and it sounded a lot of fun, and we had some friends there, and so we just kind of said, why not? Let's do it. And this was before everyone had GPS and maps and like in their cell phones, and so we did what you had to do back then. We would look at a map, like a real paper map, and we plotted out our journey. And so we went first from Las Cruces, New Mexico to Los Angeles. We saw a friend over there that we knew. We stayed there a couple of days, and then we went up the 101 to San Francisco. It was all very straightforward. It was easy. It was just like we planned. But the way back was actually not as easy for us. See, we played too much in San Francisco, and we put ourselves in a situation where we were forced to drive through the night. And none of us had very much sleep. We were all tired. And so we made a plan. We would rotate the driver every hour, on the hour, like through the night. And so that meant that whoever was driving would always be on 3 hours of rest. Sounds like a good plan. But it also meant that we had to stop every hour. Well, on one of the stops in the middle of the night, we were in a small strip mall somewhere in California. We set out for the hour, and everything seemed planned. Everything was just like the previous hours. But then we got out for our it was time for our shift change, new driver. We got out, we looked around. We were in the same parking lot as we were the previous hour. We're like right where we were. I mean, we'd been driving, but we hadn't gone anywhere. And we were all very frustrated. We got mad at our driver, like, what are you doing? Why did we drive around for an hour and get nowhere? And then we looked at our map. We looked at our map, and we figured out what had happened. You see, when the hour began, we thought that we were in one town, but we were actually in a totally different town. We had made a route that was based on the wrong location. And the result was that we'd actually driven in a small hour-long circle around a small mountain back to the town where we were. Well, it turns out that if you're going to set off on a journey, it's important to know where you're starting from. And so it's with that kind of spirit that we begin today. We're going to answer this question, like, where are we as a church? And then we're going to look at where we hope to be, like, down the road. And so to do this, we're going to be using the old SWOT analysis. If you've been in business or anything like that, you might recognize it. It's an acronym, and so these are actually our points. The SWOT, S-W-O-T, that's our strengths, our weaknesses, our opportunities, and then also our threats. But because I want to end with some hope, we're just going to switch opportunities and threats. So let's hop into this, and let's talk about our strengths as a church. I think we have at least two strengths. I think we have a lot of strengths. We're going to talk about two. And these two are ingrained, I think, into the DNA of our church. And I think these two strengths are the legacy of Pastor John's leadership for many years. It's his legacy. And so the first of these strengths is that we are a very welcoming church. And this is actually a very big deal. It's something that I think that we can work with as a body, and I don't think it's something that we should take for granted. Like, when people show up for church, we welcome them. And a lot of churches, I don't know if you know this, they're not like that. So years ago, I was serving at another church that was actually not very welcoming to new people. We were big at the time. We were over 1,000 people on a typical Sunday. But it was kind of known that you could come in and out of the church and as a visitor and not be greeted or spoken to. Like, we all kind of knew this. And so I asked a friend who's a church consultant to come to services as a guest and then to tell me about it. I wanted him to just come, pretend like he was visiting, and then just tell me what it was like. And he did. He brought his wife, and they actually attended two services. They stayed in between services. They actually went over by the coffee bar. You know the coffee bar? We had a coffee bar that was there to help people make friends and connect and build community. They walked around. They stood by the water fountain. They went kind of everywhere. They stood, they sat, they came in, and then they actually left and then came back in again. And at the end of the morning, they were in the church building for more than 4 hours. And not one person spoke to them. Not a single person. And that's a problem. And Providence, we don't have that problem. A lot of churches do have that problem, but not us. When we have guests and when we have visitors, I think we're very welcoming. I see new people being greeted. That's a big deal. I see some of you walking across the sanctuary to go greet new people. I think you guys are great at this. And I'll just be a little bit honest here. Like, many of you don't know this, but I wear glasses. I wear glasses so that I can see, like, far away. But if I put my glasses on, I can't read this. And so what that means is, like, when I preach, I can't see the back of the room. Like, I can make out shapes and figures, and that's kind of it. But what this means is that I don't know a lot of times... Like, I don't know if there are guests or visitors here because I can't see far away. But you guys do. You guys notice. And so I'm thankful for that. So together, I think we make a good team. And just so you all know, we've talked about this. Our outreach committee has been hard at work to kind of leverage this welcoming church, this welcoming culture. And so we've created a strategy to help new people connect with the life of church. We have a welcome desk. It's right over there. And it's just a place for us to direct new people to help them if they want to take the next step with us. And we give them a little candy bar. And it's just something to let people know that we're happy that they're here. Well, here's our other strength. We have a very biblically literate congregation. Like, we value God's word. Our church wants to hear from God. And so I know when I step into the pulpit, I know you don't want to hear my personal opinions on the news of the day. I know you aren't looking for some funny stories or quips, though there might be some every now and then. I know that our church wants me to preach Christ from the scriptures, and this church, you guys will tolerate nothing less than that. And this is actually different from what is happening in the larger evangelical world. I think I've shared this before, but there was a church in Missouri where we used to live, and they would have these radio spots where they would brag about their skit team on Sunday. They would brag about their music. They would brag about their play place for their kids. It was a really nice play place, kind of like a children's museum kind of play place. They would even say that they had laser beams that would melt your face off, like during the music. And so they were actually appealing to the culture that wants to be entertained at every turn. Like even worship has become a form of entertainment in our culture. Well, thankfully, our church has rejected that, and this is actually one of our great strengths as a body. It's part of our DNA, and it's something that we should celebrate. We have a high view of Scripture. And so these are our two strengths. There are others, but these are two that I think that we should celebrate. We are welcoming and we have a high view of Scripture. But with that said, that doesn't mean that we are perfect. In fact, I've said it before, but our church has this unwritten rule, like no perfect people allowed. And because none of us are perfect, because we all bring our sin and we all bring our brokenness to church, because we're all sinners, what this means is that we're going to have some weaknesses in our body. And so let's talk about some of these, our weaknesses and our threats. And the first weakness that I see is this. Though we are a welcoming church when people come, we aren't very good as a body going out into the community. I think conceptually we agree that we should be on mission wherever we live, wherever we work, wherever we play. But on the whole, like as a corporate body, we tend to be inward focused. And to illustrate this, let me just think about these questions. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone who didn't know Christ? Or when was the last time you invited somebody who you know doesn't go to church, like to our church? Or when was the last time you invited someone you know doesn't believe in Christ? When was the last time you invited that person into your home for a meal? Whether that's a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, somebody you know that is different from you, who has different beliefs. When was the last time you did that? And for a lot of us, we think that people don't want to hear about our faith or that we'll be rejected, but there are actually some surprising statistics about evangelism. In fact, research has shown time and time again that nearly 80% of people who don't attend church would be willing to engage in a faith conversation, like if just asked about it. They'd be willing to talk about like faith and higher beliefs and like some of the more important stuff, but a lot of us were not willing to go there. The stats tell us that the good news may in fact be the news that many people around us are actually looking for. So imagine that. Like the harvest is plentiful, right? Jesus said that. So we should go out into the harvest field. And so we look around our town and there are actually a lot of churches putting lots of resources behind reaching people that are unchurched and the lost, and they go the extra mile to make their church attractive and attractional. So some churches, they even want to be a church for the unchurched. And even with all that energy, like trying to get people to come to church, you know what the most common reason new people attend church? It's a personal invitation. It's like somebody from the church making a friend and saying, hey, would you come to church? And people do. But I also want us to think about all the programs that we offer like at our church. Like, if you think about it, nearly all, if not all, are targeted like at us. And so we have Sunday school for us. We have catechism club for us. We have small groups for us. We have events for our church. We have fellowship meals for us. And the list goes on. Like, our programs are for us. Do you know how we can change this? What if we begin to think of all of these programs as not just for us in this room, but if we look at these programs as something that we can leverage to reach our friends, to reach our neighbors? Well, I got a glimpse of this on Friday night. We had trivia night, and I was looking around the room, and there were a few people that don't come to our church that were there. This is a great example. And we can also think about some programs that are actually geared not for us, but for our community. And so whether it's a VBS that we put not here, but in the neighborhoods, well, maybe it's a Bible study that's not here for us, but it's in our neighborhood for our neighbors. Maybe it's an ESL program for the foreigner, or even if it's collecting food for the hungry. These are programs or ministries not for us, but for the outsider, those who don't know Christ. And we actually have a school that meets in our building during the week. Maybe we can think of some ways to throw the doors open to these kids and to these families. You see, all of these things are part of thinking outside of, like, our group, of moving from being an inward focus to being an outward focused church. But we also have another weakness that I think we just need to say out loud. In our church, like, as we look around the room, we have two distinct congregations. We have, and what I mean is we have two very distinct generations, like, in the room. And so we have a congregation that is older. These are the grandparents and even the great-grandparents. And this is a great congregation filled with people that have faithfully loved Jesus for many years, like, here at our church. And they've been a part of our church for a long time. That's something that we should celebrate. It's a good thing. Well, the other congregation is made up of young people. And so we have a lot of young people with young kids, and this is also something to celebrate. But here's our weakness. We're missing a group. So I'm 42 years old, and as I look up to older men and families, we don't have very many people in our church that are mid-40s to around 60, like if you think about it. And if you're that age, you might be aware of that, but if you're not, you might not be aware of that. We're missing that age range, and that becomes apparent, like, as we look at the size of our youth group. You see, our youth group, it's not as big as it should be for a church our size, because we're missing this older age of family. And this weakness, it also creates one of our threats. And so let's talk about our threats. Because we have two congregations that are very different, it brings up some very real generational issues in our church. And so our older congregation and our younger congregation, they have very different expectations and even some conflicting expectations on church and what should happen when we gather. And a simple one is this. It's one that I've heard about, but, you know, nobody's been real upset about it, but people want to know, like, my opinion on it, and people have shared their opinions. But after worship, our kids, they come up here, and they run around, and they play, and they're enjoying one another, and they're making friends, and they're playing together. Well, some in the younger generation, they like this. They think that it's a good thing. They like that the kids feel welcome. They like that the kids are making friends. They like that there is something for the kids to do in the room while they visit with their adult friends. But some in the older generation aren't as excited about this. And maybe this is you, maybe this is not, but when you see the kids running around on the platform through the sanctuary, you feel that this sort of behavior is teaching the kids a lack of reverence. So those are two competing values. And this is what generational conflict looks like in a church. And so I just want us all to be aware that sometimes, like, the disagreements or the conflicts that we have in church is actually just a generational preference. And I think we all just need to be aware of that, both the young people and the older people. And so what that means is that if you're younger or if you're older, just be aware of the other people who might see things a little bit differently than you. Seek to understand the generation that is different than you. Be quick to submit and defer to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And acknowledge this, that your generation doesn't do it right. Your generation just does it different. That's important. But with that said, here's what I think our biggest threat is as a church. And it's our finances. As many of you know, we built this sanctuary at a time in our history when it was actually needed. We were a larger church. We had two packed out worship services. We were over there. There was real energy and momentum. And then now, after years of decline, after years of going without a pastor, and then a rough pastorate, we're a church that has a beautiful, large sanctuary that frankly, we don't need. But maybe worse than that is that we have a mortgage of a church that is actually twice our size. And this affects us. It really does. You see, just paying the mortgage takes about half of our budget, and that is too much. And what this means is that we pretty much do all of our ministry from a zero budget. It means that we don't have a children's director. It means we don't have a youth pastor or an assistant pastor to organize our volunteers in all of these various ministries. And frankly, we're big enough to have some, if not all, of these positions, but we can't afford them. But the other problem is that we're meeting in a room that actually swallows up our congregation. And this is a real threat because it can be really hard for a church to reach new people when the sanctuary feels empty. Because it creates this awkward atmosphere. And so if you've been coming here for a while, you'll be used to it. Like, it's kind of what you expect when you come in the room. But new people come in, and it's actually one of the first things that they notice. They look around, and they're thinking, where are all the people? And there are actually 150 to 160 people. I think we had two weekends this weekend where we had 170 people. Yet new people come in and they're wondering, where are all the people? And so the size of our room, it can actually be a hindrance in our ability to grow. And the debt to pay this mortgage is actually hurting our ability to staff key positions that would actually help us grow. And so it's kind of like a double whammy for us. And these two things together, these dynamics, they form a very real threat to the life of our church. They do, and I think we need to acknowledge that. But even with all of this said, with our strengths, with our weaknesses and threats, I believe that there is real hope for our future. There is. Which brings us to our last point, our opportunities. So let's talk about this. Opportunities. And as we get going, I just want to say that I think we have too many opportunities to name this morning. I actually had to take a few off to honor everybody's time, but here are a few first. And this is a classic, turning a weakness into a strength. But we have room to grow. And that is something a lot of churches don't have. I'd love for us to grow into this room again. Imagine if we lived on mission, if we shared Jesus as we go, if we invited folks to church, if they heard the gospel, if the Lord added to our numbers. Well, we have plenty of room to grow, and that gives us plenty of opportunity. And guess what? Like, our community presents us with plenty of opportunity to grow as a church. I've heard it said that you should never waste your geography. And as I look at Clinton, as I look at where we are, I see a very unique community. We're the most diverse place to live in Mississippi. Did you know that? We have the best schools. As you look at the location of our church, we're surrounded by established neighborhoods. And not only that, we have easy access to I-20, and we can reach people from further away just because of our location. And did you know that in Clinton, like 80% of people don't attend church? That's a lot of people for us to invite to church. There are plenty of people that we can look to reach. We have a school that meets in our building, and many of these families that come to Mount Salis, they don't go to church. And they're actually driving their kids like into our campus every day. And this is a real opportunity because they begin to get comfortable with the building and with the place. Our public schools present incredible opportunity for us to reach out. Our outreach committee is dreaming about an after-school Bible club to reach kids with the gospel. Clinton has Mississippi College. Our denomination has an RUF there. We have a great opportunity to reach college students. And it's been said that the college campus is one of the most strategic places to take the gospel because this is actually where cultural leaders are shaped. And we have a college like within minutes of our church. And not only that, we're within 15 minutes of a world-class seminary. So this gives us the opportunity to develop emerging leaders in our denomination, and then we get to send them out to lead and to pastor. And guess what? We already have an incredible legacy of doing this. It seems like every time I turn around in the PCA, I'm meeting another pastor that did their internship here. And so I think we should keep this up. It's an incredible legacy, but it's also an important opportunity for us not to miss. We could be sending out pastors and church planters for many years to come, and this should be exciting to us. Another great opportunity that I think goes unnoticed is we have a ton of kids like in our church. I don't know if you saw it, but last Christmas there were 40 kids under the age of 11 involved in our Christmas program. They're all packed out right here, and that's a big deal. And if you look at our class rosters, most of our kids are 8 years old and under. And so what we have is we have this huge wave of kids coming through our church, and that presents us with a huge opportunity. And so I believe that if we invest in our children well, if we keep the oaths that we've made as a church, like every time we baptize a baby, we'll be the kind of church that'll be attractive to families with kids. The kind of church that you know, the kind of families that live within 5 minutes of our church. And not only that, if we invest in our children that we already have, like if the Lord doesn't bring us any more children, and we just invest in the 40 that we have, guess what? We'll be sending out a large amount of kids into the next generation as faithful witnesses of the gospel. It's a huge opportunity. Just the sheer number of kids the Lord has blessed us with is a really big deal for us. It's a huge opportunity. And finally, one last opportunity. And our session is actually leading out in this, but we're gonna get on the front foot of shepherding. Recently, we formed new under-shepherd groups. Each elder has at least one deacon to lead and shepherd their groups with them. And the task and expectation is that every member of our congregation will be contacted by phone every month just to see how things are going. Just to say, hey, how are you doing? How are you growing in the Lord? Is there anything that we can do for you? Our goal as officers to make sure our flock is known, make sure our flock is cared for, make sure our flock is fed, make sure our flock is being led well. Our goal is to be as healthy as a church as we can be. And so what this means for you, like as a member, is that you'll be hearing from your elder and your deacon or your deacons on a regular basis. We're going to get very proactive about this. That they'll be calling you and they'll be checking in on you regularly. And so as a member, your household will receive a regular personal phone call from the officers of this church just to see how you're doing. And that is an incredible opportunity that I think will build unity, that I think will help every member feel cared for, and I think will help our officers lead you better. But beyond all of these circumstances, as we look past all of our strengths, our weaknesses, our threats, and our opportunities, we have one more reason that I think we should be hopeful as a church. It actually comes from the text I read earlier. And so if you remember the story, Jesus, he's asking the disciples like who they think he is. And then finally, Peter confesses Christ. He says, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And as you follow the story, Jesus blesses Peter. We see that in verse 17. And then we see a sweet promise for our church and for the people of God. Jesus says in verse 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." There's a lot in this text, but here's what I want us all to see. It's not our work to build the church. Christ is building his church. It's not me. It's not you. It's not the session. It's not the deacons. Christ is building his church. As David Stoddard, a church planter in England, said, "Every other religion in the world proclaims a message of acceptance, inclusion, and hope based on human works and striving. But Christianity is radically different. Eternal acceptance into a relationship with the Creator and the expansion of his kingdom are both based on Jesus' work, not ours." And so what this means for us as a church is that because Christ is building his church, we have an endless opportunity and a deep well to draw from. There's always hope. Our future as a church doesn't depend on slick marketing strategies or whether or not we have the right children's programs, whether or not we have a likable pastor. It's not dependent on the size of our sanctuary or the size of our budget. When God looks at our church, he's smiling, because what does he see? He sees his son building his church. And that means that all of us can smile as well. He is building his church. So what I think this means is that Providence, we have good years ahead. They'll be different than our past, but they'll be good. Why? Because Christ is building his church. He's using you. He's using me. He is building his church. And so we can all have hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our particular church and the name that you have given us, Providence. It's a constant reminder that you have us in your hand and we're exactly where we should be. And not only that, you are working in our midst. You are using the good times and you are using the bad times to build your church. And Lord, at this particular time in the life of our church, we ask that our officers would faithfully shepherd this flock as we follow Christ. We ask that we would lead. We ask that we would feed and care for and know our sheep. We also ask that our church would continue to be a faithful witness in our community. By your Spirit, we ask that we would be empowered to throw our doors and our lives wide open so that more and more people would trust you. Would you please use us to draw men and women to yourself? And in all of this, remind us that whatever the circumstance, we can always trust that Christ is building his church. It's not my church, it's not our church, it's Christ's church. And let that be our battle cry as a people. And we pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen.